John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas therefore, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he was already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, Behold how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? Jesus therefore again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, Remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you, if you believe that you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, they may believe that you sent me. And when they had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many, therefore, the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. And if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and the whole nation shall not perish. Now, this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not only for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad, so that from that day on they planned together to kill him. Jesus therefore no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. Therefore they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, and they might seize him. Amen. Oh, this is a good chapter, man. It's such a good chapter. I could spend hours just on this part, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to focus on a couple things. One, this story is very important in John, especially in the middle of where he's at, because now Jesus is basically concluding his public ministry. Chapter 12 will be the last chapter, and then from 13 on, it'll be the private ministry to his disciples that will lead us all the way to the cross. And so in 11, he is foretelling or foreshadowing his own death and his own resurrection. And you see some of the emotions that Jesus gets caught up in during this time. So the story is Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And if you remember all the way back in Luke chapter 10, these guys were very, very close friends. In fact, the Bible tells us, we can infer from the Bible, that this was the place that Jesus went after being frustrated with his disciples, when there was a lot of persecution coming his way, and this was like vacation for Jesus. And so these guys were very close friends of his. We don't really know the nature of how the friendship erupted, but they were very, very close at this stage. And so he's coming to them, and they are told, he is told that their brother is sick. And so being a very good friend, he closes his meetings, closes his business, lets his kids be taken care of somewhere else, and then he rushes quickly to the place. No, that's exactly what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus actually says very specifically, verse 6, when he therefore heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer. In other words, he wasn't planning on staying longer, but he stayed longer. He's thinking, okay, this is the opportunity. He knew that the Father was going to use him in a certain situation. It was going to foreshadow his own death and resurrection. So now he knows this is the timing. This is it right now. And so he then stays 2 days longer in this place. And then after that time, he goes, all right, let's go. Let's go to Judea. So he makes his way there. And on the way, he's talking to his disciples. And it was a bit of a journey to get there. He's talking to his disciples because they're saying, hey, aren't you afraid? Things are going to happen. He just says, hey, it's okay. Our friend Lazarus, he is asleep. Now, the disciples, being a bunch of knuckleheads, they think, all right, then why do we need to go? If he's asleep, he's just going to wake up. And they realize, no. This is Jesus. Can you imagine? Jesus is probably pulling out his hair. Verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Let's go. Now, let me just make an aside here, okay? When we have prayers that are unanswered, when we are waiting on the promises of God, it is so easy for us to start blaming God. It's so easy for us to say, God, don't you love me? You promised me these things. But see, there's something so supernatural in the delay. And I know that when we're in the midst of it, it's really difficult to grasp. When we're going through it, and maybe you're waiting for healing, and you see your dad, struggle day after day, but the promise is still there, and it's heart-wrenching in many ways, and you can very easily get upset with God and all these things, but we have this really incredible story of God's deliberate delay over a situation. And there's an incredible purpose behind that delay. We may not know fully what it is. We may not fully grasp the whole thing, but we can rest assured by reading this passage that his delay has a grand outcome. And so he turns, and so they go out to this place. The Jews tell Mary, hey, Jesus is coming. And Martha books out of her house, actually gets out of their village and meets Jesus on the way. And notice what she says. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, keep track of that, okay? Because that's going to be very important soon. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus turns and says, your brother will rise again. And Martha responds, yeah, I know he'll rise in the resurrection, you know, in the last day. And then Jesus comes and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Let me hit this on a couple angles, okay? One, let's go back to that delay. This is Henry Blackaby in Experiencing God. He writes about this passage. And he says that, you know, when we deal with delays or like these disappointments, and we could very easily just get angry with God and question God and question if we are his child or, you know, and all these things. So, you know, we've all experienced this. And Blackaby's paraphrasing this, and I really like the way he puts it. And he says, in his talk with Martha, he's basically saying, Martha, if I would have healed your brother, and you know I can do that, because you know I'm the healer, but you would have not known anything more about me, because you've seen me heal people. It's nothing new. But I delayed that you would know I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, the Lord delays to give Martha the most amazing revelation, the most amazing time of intimacy. It's almost like Jesus saying, Martha, I hand chose you for this revelation. You know, he didn't say this to anyone else. This is one of the most powerful passages in New Testament. I am the resurrection and life. Man, I can't believe I forgot this verse, right? He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This is just dropping incredible truth and revelation. And Jesus saying, if I had come and I'd healed your brother, you would have just known me as healer. You already know me as a healer. Now you know I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus delays a bit to bring a greater revelation of himself to his people. So, let me hit another angle here. So, she's expressing her faith. I believe that whatever God asks, what you ask of God, God will do. But she never connects that statement with actually her brother being raised from the dead. It seems like that's what she's asking, but she doesn't go and she hides. What does she hide? She hides behind her theology. Notice what she says. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. And then she retorts back. And she says, yes, I know that you are, you know, that I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And that even he who comes into the world. And even before that, she drops another bit. She goes, yeah, I believe it, the resurrection of the last day. And so, you know, Jesus is trying to meet her where she's at, trying to release a miracle. But she is hiding behind her theology. She hides behind, and really what that is she has a limited faith in that regard. Her faith is dictated by her circumstances. And even though she's got that theology down, her limited faith doesn't let her see beyond those circumstances. Now, next thing you know, she basically leaves. Jesus says this amazing truth, and she takes off. It's almost like she can't handle it. She don't know how to deal with what Jesus just said. And then she says, hey, Jesus is calling for you. Well, I didn't see Jesus calling for her. And so she's just kind of hiding for, hey, you know, Mary, maybe, you know, just you go hang out with him. He's confusing the heck out of me. And so Mary, just go and take care of this. And look, Mary comes up. She runs to him. Look what she says in verse 32. Remember what Martha said? Look what Mary says. Middle 32, Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And what does Jesus do? Does Jesus engage Mary in a theological discussion like he did with Martha? No. That's where Martha was at. Martha was stuck in her head. Mary, she had heart. She had heart. Jesus doesn't share any theology. He doesn't say anything about himself. The next verse says, when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her also weeping, he says he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. I want to suggest to you that's a horrible translation, a really bad translation, right? If you look it up in the Greek, the way it was saying, it says when therefore Jesus saw her, it wasn't weeping, she was wailing, okay? Look it up. She was like beside herself. And then he says he was deeply moved, and in his spirit, he troubled himself. Where have you laid him? Come and see. And then he wept. Now, let's draw this scenario, okay? I want to suggest to you that Jesus, he is smelling his death coming. Jesus, this is my own personal feeling, okay? And it's backed up a little bit. There's a few people that believe the same thing that are much smarter than me. Jesus, this is a foreshadowing of his death and resurrection. He is, for the first time, remember it says the enemy, you know, after Matthew 4, when he, over the temptation, and then the devil says he'll come back in an opportune time. This is the opportune time. And now he's facing this devil. He's facing death. And I think he's a little struck back. So what does he do? Does he cower? No. In his spirit, he says, he troubles himself. The way that the word is constructed in the Greek and kind of the phraseology, it's this picture of like a horse. I don't know if you've ever seen a horse. I'm sure you've seen a horse. But a live horse, you know, and a horse is about to buck, and you know, you see like the breath come out of their nostrils, and it's like, woo! You know, I mean, it's really bad, but it's like it makes this really, you know, powerful sound, and it's about to buck, it's about to do something. It's kind of the same imagery, and what Jesus is doing, he's troubling himself. In other words, he's stirring himself up. He's encouraging himself. He is causing something that's deep within him to really, really rise up. You know, it's like you can imagine men, you know, going to war, or policemen, they're about to go into a house and they don't know what's there. You know, we've seen enough cop dramas, and you know, and they sit there with their guns and. All right, let's go. And you know, and basically what they're doing is they're troubling, they're lifting them, their spirit from within them to encounter something. It's force. It's tenacity. It's a strength of will. It's the Holy Spirit that's rising from within. And he troubles himself. He stirs himself up because here's this enemy that he's going to face a few days later on. And we see the first confrontation that's at hand as he faces death. And so as soon as he comes to that place, he stirs himself up. And after he stirs himself up and he's like, all right, I'm ready. You know, and he goes, where is he? I mean, you can see the force of his words. Where have you laid him? And then the next verse is Jesus wept. And people say, oh, he wept because he was compassionate. No. I want to suggest to you, he wept because he was angry. He was ticked off. He was pissed at the devil. There's scholars say that when he cries, when he weeps, they say like tears were not dropping down, but they were like darting out of his eyes. I mean, I don't know how they come to that conclusion, but you know, they're saying that he as he stirred himself up and as he weeps, it's not the weeping of a man that's starting to mourn for his friend. It's the anger, it's the weeping of injustice. And like I don't know if you've ever cried before when you like when you've seen something so horrible, maybe on YouTube, or you know a situation happens, you know a child is being abused, you know, or I think many of us have had this kind of epiphany when we went to Cambodia. You know, and we saw the sex trade with these little kids. And, you know, do you remember the first time you heard about something like that? And you just started crying. And you weren't sad. You were pissed, man. You were angry. How can this kind of evil exist on this planet? And Jesus, when he weeps, he is upset. He is angry at this. He's angry at this devil that stole life out of his friend. I want to tell you when the Lord is praying for you and you're going through difficult things, that God's angry at your situation. He's not angry at you. He's angry that the enemy has come to rob, kill, and destroy you. And so he comes and he stirs himself up. He comes to that place and he's ready now to engage in this incredible warfare. And then it's like, I can't believe the devil's doing this. See, I want to suggest to you that when we go through these certain times of difficulty, that you are angry with the wrong person. You are angry with the wrong person. You are questioning the wrong person. Right, you know, we question God. You should be angry at the devil, man. You know, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, world forces in wicked places. That's where our battle is waged. And so he's fixing this blame, and he stirs himself up, and he comes to this place. And people are saying all these kinds of things, and he comes and he says, remove the stone. Now, let's go back to Martha, okay? Remember Martha had limited faith? And so Martha, again, she's so wrapped in her mind, you know, and she says, Lord, by this time, man, he's gonna smell. Do you think Jesus cares if he smells or not? Do you know what I mean? Like, do you think Jesus gives a rip if he's in there for 4 days? He says, remove the stone. This ended really well. Jesus comes in and she basically says, okay, roll the stone. Now her faith moves into action. Before, all Martha had was a creed. That's all she had. She had a creed. That's not good enough, church. It's not good enough, right? At some point, your creeds need to turn into deeds. That's when things happen. Let's go back to this thing. So Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. When Martha says it, Jesus drops truth. When Mary says it, Jesus moves into action. Now you have to spend some time thinking about why. What is so different between Martha and Mary? They're both sisters, probably had very similar upbringing, right? I want to suggest to you the difference goes all the way back to Luke chapter 10, when Mary is just sitting at his feet. Even when Mary goes to Jesus, she falls at his feet. And they ask the same exact question. Very interesting. Same exact question. One gets a verbal response. The second one gets action. Why? I want to suggest to you, it's the glory of intimacy. It's the glory of our hearts being given over to Jesus. It's the glory of not just head knowledge, but our hearts just totally surrendered and given to the Lord. And it moves. I mean, intimacy, you know, abiding, these things move God's heart. Just touches the Lord, moves him into action, troubles him, stirs himself up. All right, so let's close our eyes. Maybe you're in a place today of disappointment and all kinds of different things. And you've kind of been blaming God. Again, I want to suggest to you, you're blaming the wrong person. Your scorn, your anger is to the wrong person. Jesus didn't come late. He came right on time. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. That we're complaining that he's late. He's right on time. And even his delay, there is a divine purpose. And it's for you. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let him whisper into your hearts. What moves God's heart is intimacy. A broken and contrite heart he will not despise, the psalmist says. Let's pray. Thank you. know, the key to really understanding this passage in terms of God's delaying is in the beginning when he says Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loved them so much that he waited a few days longer. It's very interesting because when we have these times, the first thing we question is God's love. And he said he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loved them so much. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit just really draw your heart into that place. I really sense the Lord moving in this room right now. We'll just bypass some of the prayer things. And just to pray, just to have some ministry. And if you're kind of in that place of like Martha and Mary, and you're questioning a lot, can I invite you this morning to surrender? Surrender to the God who loves you. Surrender to the Lord who is troubling himself for you. The God who's angry, not at you, but at your situation. Angry that the devil is having a field day with you. And he will move on your behalf. And so this morning, uncluttered by prayer requests, can I just invite you to the secret place in God, the throne room, and just surrender. Just watch what God does. Just surrender. Surrender your thoughts. Surrender your anger. Surrender your disappointment. Surrender your life. I feel like God's giving us a little grace this morning for us to really enter into that secret place in God. The Bible calls it the Holy of Holies. So just close your eyes, and I mean, if you need to fall on your knees or whatever posture you want to take, and just surrender those situations. Surrender your judgments. And just let him have it. Ask him to forgive you for your errant thoughts. And just allow the Holy Spirit to just breathe over you today. Let me just pray over us right now. Lord, we find ourselves, God, at many times like Martha. Lord, if you would have answered my prayer in a timely manner, I wouldn't be in this situation. And Lord, we so easily question your sovereignty. We question your goodness. We question your love. And we get angry at you. We blame you. Instead of being angry at the devil. Lord, and instead of stirring ourselves up for a fight, we move into passivity and we lay down and give up. But instead of giving up to you, we give up to the devil. But this morning, we're going to surrender to you. So come, Holy Spirit. Would you speak to us right now? And as we lay down, as we surrender, Holy Spirit, do the deep work in our heart right now. in Jesus' name. I invite you to just go into that time of prayer. If you feel led during this time to go and pray for someone here, by all means, you're more than welcome to do that. Let's just go before the throne room. And let's just spend this time with the Lord. Let's pray.